Okay, we're looking at spiritual warfare, the armor. And so in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are all in a life or death struggle with Satan, the devil. But the nature of this battle is not fleshly, but spiritual. And so Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And so this is not against individuals, not flesh and blood, but against the lies and enticements of Satan. Charles Spurgeon wrote an article called An Angel Encampment. The angel Lord encamps about those that fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, 7. And I was thinking that just before church, I said, ask Connie, so you remember where Jacob saw an angel encampment? And it was when he was returning back from Laban, and Esau was going to come meet him. It said the angels met him along the way. And he gave it the place, the name Manahem, which means a double camp. In other words, his camp, and there was an angel camp as well. So this is what Spurgeon says about this verse. We cannot see the angels, but it is enough that they can see us. There is one great angel of the covenant, whom having not seen, we love, and his eye is always upon us both day and night. He has a host of holy ones under him, and he causes these to be watchers over his saints and to guard them, guard them from all ill. If devils do us mischief, shining ones do us service. Note that the Lord of angels does not come and go and pay us transient visits, but he and his armies encamp around us. The headquarters of the army of salvation is where those live whose trust is in the living God. This camp surrounds the faithful so that they cannot be attacked from any quarter unless the adversary can break through the entrenchments of the Lord of the angels. We have fixed protection, a permanent watch, sentineled by the messengers of God. We shall not be surprised by sudden assaults, nor swallowed up by overwhelming forces. Deliverance is promised in this verse. Deliverance by the great captain of our salvation. And that's a deliverance we shall obtain again and again until our warfare is accomplished and we exchange the field of conflict for the home of rest. Isn't that great?
Amen.
That the Lord's angels encamp about us to protect us from evil. But we have to realize that we are in this spiritual battle. So while physical and material problems occur and people may turn against us, we understand that behind the things that are seen are greater unseen battles in the invisible realm. On one hand, we have spiritual enemies, those who introduce false belief systems. We saw that in 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. The whole world system is operated by Satan to oppose Jesus Christ and his followers. And we had that in chapter 2, verse 2, whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we know that the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Satan has deceived mankind that they think they are doing right when they are doing wrong. No, people that are mounting and marching in protest, they think they're doing what's right, don't they? Gay marriage, abortion rights, opposing Israel, hating Christians. That's because Satan is a liar and he deceives people. Look over at John chapter 8. Satan is the mastermind. He's the grandmaster of deception. And that's why we can't possibly deal with him in our own strength. John 8:44, verse 43, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." This is our enemy, the devil. Verse 45, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So this is the deception that we face, don't we, in this world? When you're sharing the gospel, there's satanic deception. There's satanic blindness that people have. And so we need to share the word of God with them so they understand. Now, ultimately, Antichrist will be the final liar who will be worshipped as God. You think about that. The whole world will follow the Antichrist. They will believe him. They will believe in him. And that's the supreme and ultimate deception, isn't it? And we see that our world is moving to that place where they will. See, that's why we have globalism. The world is becoming more and more a global community. Do you notice that? Economically, it's becoming global. Certainly, we see that. Most of the stuff at Menards is where? Comes from where? China. Political, the UN, religious, the movement to unite all churches under one heading, the fact that the Roman Church is becoming more and more ecumenical, and Pope Francis especially is a very ecumenical pope, and he's toned down the doctrines of Catholicism so that he might, more and more Protestants will come back to the Mother Church. Because they used to kill Protestants, but they don't. They invite them back to church now. See, they've changed their tactic, haven't they? And so they call them, what do they call them? Separated brethren. So they call us brethren, but we're separated from the Mother Church. And so we don't have that full blessing of Rome. And so that's the movement. And we have people like James White. You remember James White is a Calvinist writer and leader. He's the one who debated Dave Hunt, remember, on Calvinism. And very strong Calvinist. And now he's getting together with Catholics, and they're toning down the differences, saying we're brothers and sisters in Christ and all this. And so we need to understand that. And also, one of Satan's chief lies of course is false religion, which is countered with the gospel, negative thoughts with God's promises. But one of his chief weapons, his greatest weapons, to fight, get us to fight people rather than to simply stand for the truth. We are to resist the devil, 1 Peter 5:9. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And we should see that everything that comes into our lives has an unseen spiritual connotation which far outweighs the physical or material aspect. And we saw that with Paul in our reading this morning. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 6, we see these paradoxes in Paul's ministry, which seems like they're opposites, but it depends how you look at them. 2 Corinthians 4, or chapter 6, verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." See those paradoxes? Just the opposites, but it depends on how you look at it. From a human point of view, they're failures, and they should be sorrowful, but rather they're rejoicing, or he's rejoicing in serving the Lord and being the minister of God. So, you know, Jesus said, if they reject me, and if they call me a minister of Beelzebub, you know, a minister of Satan, then don't expect to be treated any differently. So the seven pieces of armor, which you have on your handout here, we are to put on are not material. You know, Vikings are put on helmets and pads and spikes and all that stuff today. And you probably put on some warm clothing. You had your armor on this morning in the physical sense, right? I hope you had a coat on when you came. But we need to put on this spiritual armor, and it's put on by faith. And when we fail to put on the armor, we allow Satan to have a beachhead to attack us. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, this is one way we can do this. Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So when we're angry and we don't forgive, we give Satan a beachhead. We give him an opportunity and a place to attack us. And so we need to forgive. And that's what he's saying there. We don't continual anger in this bitterness is just a way for Satan to bring us down. And we should also remember that these pieces of armor comprise a whole and are only valuable as they work together. Okay, so we begin with the belt of truth. In verse, as you go to Ephesians 6:14, "Standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth." The belt or girdle held the soldier's garments together and enabled him to fight. Now you can't fight if your armor has fallen off and this belt helped hang them, you know, hold them together. I know in one city the city council was going to ban these kids that were wearing their pants, you know, halfway down their waist, and the police opposed it. They said these guys are a lot easier to catch because they can't run in those pants. So that's true of the soldier. He needs to have a belt on. It's a belt of truth. And the two sources of truth that we are to rely on, first of all, is the living word. Jesus, remember, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I quoted that verse to Christine, and she said, "You know, my mother always quoted that verse to us, that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life." Said she read her Bible all the time. So she may have been a believer. I don't know. She lived right down the street here. Lived to be 100 years old, Olga Sampson. But she may well have known the Lord. She said, "I am the way, the truth, and life." Our church is called Grace and Truth Bible Church. In John 1:17, it says, "The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And there's no but in that verse, by the way. The but is, if you have one in your Bible, it's in italics. So the law was given by Moses. That's truth, isn't it? "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day," the psalmist said. Moses gave truth, but Jesus Christ came to give grace and truth, which is so wonderful, isn't it? Because not that there wasn't grace in the Old Testament, because they look forward to the cross, but we know that through Jesus Christ we have received grace, and grace upon grace, haven't we? And so this is the living word. We also have the written word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So if we want truth, we go to the Word of God. Theodore Epp wrote, "To have your loins girt about with truth is to have the living and written word controlling our lives." That is what it means to be girt around with truth. Satan is a liar, as we mentioned, and through false doctrine, he confuses people, and he has to be counterattacked with truth. You have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door and you talk to him, they are going to give you some things that are not true, right? And how do you oppose that? Those lies? We give them the truth. So we're guided by the Word of God in our thoughts, words, and actions rather than being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, which he talks about in chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Says that's why you have a local church, teach the Word of God, so you become grounded in the Word of God so that you know how to answer people. And you know how to discern false teaching. Well, discernment ministries are important, and I think they're helpful, but you got to discern the discernment ministries too, don't you? You got to see if they're teaching you according to the Word of God. So ultimately, we need to know the Word. And if you don't know what you believe and where you should stand, you won't know what you're fighting for. How are you going to fight for something you don't even know what you're fighting for? Here's a testimony of a former Toronto Vineyard pastor named Paul Gowdy. I'll just give you a little background. This has happened about 20 years ago. There was these two great movements, the Brownsville Revival down in Florida, and then there was this Toronto, it was called the Toronto Blessing. And the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship Revival Services worshipers have exhibited unusual behaviors that they attribute to an encounter with God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you listen to this, think, does this fit with what we know about the Holy Spirit and how he manifests himself in the Bible? Okay? Because the Holy Spirit works according to the Word of God, doesn't he? Okay? The most common described behaviors included laughter, often called holy laughter, weeping, deep bowing, shaking, drunkenness, slain in the spirit, and speaking in tongues. Now, the drunkenness was like being drunk in the spirit. Other less common behaviors included producing sounds that resemble animals, such as roaring like lions. The Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship website described it thus: "The Toronto Blessing is a transferable anointing. It is most visible form. It overcomes worshipers with outbreaks of laughter, weeping, groaning, shaking, falling, drunkenness, and even behaviors that have been described as a cross between a jungle and a farmyard." The church also was a site where the prophecy of the golden sword was given. Now this prophecy, and I hope nothing like this happens here, because the preacher was talking about the Christian warrior. And one lady lay on the floor for 20 minutes, thrashing about, pretending that she was holding this sword. And after the message, she got up and she gave this prophecy that Jesus now had spoken to her and gave her this message that now he has another method that he's going to start reaching people with. It was a golden, pure golden sword. And that we had to purify our lives and then we could be used of God to do this. And that if we didn't purify our lives, that God was going to cut us to pieces with this sword. So very interesting, but of course not biblical. Now this is his testimony. It's taken me 9 years to come to a place where I would write this story. Part of the reason was because I was not fully convinced that it's appropriate to speak out against weaknesses in the body of Christ publicly. Another reason is because it has taken years of soul searching to become convinced that what happened at the Toronto Airport Church was actually all bad, or at least more bad than good. I could go on and document much excess, folly, sin, and latter-day rain teaching that manifested from the prophetic end of the blessing, but others have already done that. We sang about Joel's army, the billion soul revival, as if it were one of the Ten Commandments. And as always, it was just around the corner. Next month, next year, Jesus said that the Son of Man, when he returns, will he find faith upon the earth? See, their doctrine was that they were going to bring in the millennial reign of Christ through this Toronto blessing. And I honestly think that they think they're going to take over the whole world. While in the vineyard, I embraced a life verse from the Apostle Paul. The phrase does not go beyond what is written. In other words, when you're preaching, don't go beyond what's written in the Word of God. I just wanted to say sorry for the damage I've already personally done by teaching things that are not correct biblically. I repent before men and already have before God. I do not excuse my falling into deception. I did not bother to test things when the Scriptures commanded me to do so. Excuse me. I will study the Word to show myself approved unto God. I would call on all who read this to pray that the Lord would open eyes of all who have been involved in this deception, whether a leader or a follower. We are loved, and the Lord is forgiving God. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he goes on to say we're like the church of Laodicea. We think we're doing well when really we are pitiable, wretched, poor and blind and naked. I'll finish with a warning from Paul. He says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall. So we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. So the only way to defeat Satan's lies is with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, the second part of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 14, again it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the Old Testament speaks much of the Lord as being our righteousness, as being our shield and breastplate. Look at Isaiah. These are some encouraging verses. Now, we're not going to get through all these piece of armor, so don't just relax. We'll let you go home and eat lunch. excuse me. Isaiah 11:4 of Isaiah. Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Chapter 49 of Isaiah. verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. 52:7. See this armor being referred to in the Old Testament. 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, or brings the good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And 59:17. Now remember, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier in prison at the time he wrote this, so no doubt he was looking over the armor this soldier had on as he wrote the different pieces of equipment. Verse 17, for he has put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He has put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he has clad with zeal as a cloak. And of course, that's speaking of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus. And then 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So we have the symbolism of the armor and clothing from the Lord in the Old Testament too. Now the Roman soldier's breastplate was made of leather covered with bronze scales. And it protected his vital organs. You know, it went all the way around. You know, some say, well, there's no armor for the back, but it actually is. The breastplate goes all the way around and protected them from injury. And the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart, the seat of our affections, emotions, from being damaged as well. So we need that protection. And there's two aspects of this righteousness. First of all, that we have positional righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us when we trusted in Christ. And this is where you must begin. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account, then you have no, you're not a soldier, first of all. This is how you have, this is how you become a soldier. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 here, verse 12, it says that we who first trusted on Christ should be to the praise of his glory, and him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And of course, Romans 4 talks about the how we receive righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. Paul speaks of there. And there's three great imputations in the Bible. First one was the fact that Adam's sin was imputed to us. See, that's why when we enter this world, we are sinners. His sin was imputed to us. The other imputation is that our sin was imputed to Christ, was put to his account. So that's how we could be forgiven. And the third, that's the third one. The second one is that our sins were imputed to Christ as he hung upon the cross. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he died for your sins. And then the third imputation, his righteousness is given to us. So it's important for us to understand that. And as a result, we are clothed with the robe of righteousness. It says, he has clothed us with the robe of righteousness. This is something he's given to us. not something that we produce. Now, practical righteousness, this is the righteous life produced by Christ in and through the believer as we walk by faith. We have that in chapter 4 here, verse 22. And we've referred to this time and again. First of all, verse 21, it says, you have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to the God in true righteousness and holiness. So you have this practical righteousness which is given to us as we walk by faith. Look at Titus chapter 2. So I think this brings it out how important this is for us as believers to understand that how we live, this practical righteousness being lived out through us, is so important for our testimony. And apart from it, we really can't be a very good testimony. You can say all the right words. You can sit on a bar stool and give the gospel, but it's not going to have the power that it would have if your life backs up what you believe, if it's in line with what you believe. That's what he brings out here. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he's saying for bondservants in the context here, but this would be for any believer, that we must adorn, we should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So it's not just what you say, is it? Are you adorning the gospel when you give it? By your lifestyle, by how you live. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So just as in the Old Testament, the Messiah, it says that he put on the righteousness, on righteousness like a breastplate. And Jesus became the picture of a perfectly righteous life. And he could say in John 8:46, who convinces me of sin? And so when we have sin in our lives, when our life and our actions don't befit the gospel, they don't adorn the gospel, that's like having chinks in your armor, isn't it? You have a chink in your armor, like, wasn't it Ahab? He had a opening in his armor, and it said that this guy just shot an arrow, and it went in to that opening in his armor. And you think Satan doesn't know how to exploit those things? So if, as believers, we are crooked in our business, unkind to co-workers, unfaithful to our wives, undisciplined in our lifestyle, if we're proud, we're bitter, we're ornery, we will dishonor the Lord, and that will hurt our testimony. And so, putting on this armor is a decision, isn't it? This day and this week, let us resolve to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let us put off the old man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's Romans 13:14. I mean, these are decisions we need to make, don't we? Put on, put off. Those are commands, not suggestions. They're commands. And we need to be willing to accept these commands from God and march forward. We're going to look at the shoes of the gospel. We're running out of time here. But we read Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says, Yeah, publish the salvation that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. We're to put on shoes. And shoes imply not only standing, as we'll see tonight, but also walking and running as well as standing. And we need to be marching forward with the gospel. I've shared this poem before you. Actually, it's the words of, it's to be sung by the tune of Onward Christian Soldiers, but it's called Backward Christian Soldiers. And it goes like this. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe. Onward into battle, we see him afraid to go. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, many bodies, we having different doctrines, but not much charity. Crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the cross of Jesus hidden does remain. Gates of hell shall never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, but we think it might fail. Sit here then, ye people, sleep, join our sleeping throng. Blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort asked from Christ the King, but with our modern thinking, we won't do a thing. In the chorus, backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. A.B. Simpson said, press on our heart the woe and put in our feet the goal. And so we are not going to be very effective in our witness for Christ unless we prepare ourselves for the battle, for the job. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 says, to be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks the reason the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And you've probably found, as I have, that oftentimes I'm not ready. An opportunity comes and the opportunity goes. And you think later, you know, I should have said something. I should have had a track with me. I should have done something. But we didn't. And it's because our heart wasn't prepared. We weren't prepared. And we need to pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for one another. Paul, probably the greatest witness of all time for Christ, admitted in here in chapter 6, verse 19. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, give us courage and help us to prepare our hearts. That's why it's so important to spend time in the Word every day. Not just on Sunday when you show up for church and you have to look for your Bible and say, I wonder where my Bible is. I had it here once. And of course, everybody's got phones with Bibles on it now, so, and they'd never forget their phone, of course. But the Word of God is so important. Our loins need to be girded with truth. And the only way you're going to find truth is in the Bible. And discern what is right and what is wrong. What you're hearing is, and decipher the things that you hear over the airwaves or reading the paper or hearing the news. Discern these things. And the believer can be well equipped. And he's provided the armor, but again, this is armor we must put on. Spiritual battles are fought with spiritual weapons, not with human weapons. So put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time and ask for your Spirit to speak to each of our hearts, Lord. We all need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. And oftentimes, we need to be rebuked, Lord, from your word. And